We'll read from chapter 11 of John's Gospel and verse 17. I'm sure you all know, you're all familiar with the story, the account of Lazarus, Jesus' friend, who was brought back from the grave. And this is in the middle of that story, in the middle of that account. And Jesus, when he spoke to Martha and Mary. So John's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb. That was Lazarus, 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was still sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Amen. So, we come this evening to look again, for the last time, at the Apostles' Creed. And I'd like us to begin by saying the Creed together. So I'm going to, for those of you who've got screens, I'm going to pop it up on the screen for you. And we will read it together. Okay, can we see that? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. So we come tonight to consider the final two clauses or phrases of the Apostles' Creed, where it says, "I believe in the resurrection of the body and a life everlasting." Now the Creed has been our guide over these past few months to some of the most fundamental, the most fundamental truths of our faith. And we have merely just skimmed the surface of some of these things, of the most amazing wisdom of God. At a very basic level, we've considered God in his triune nature as Father, Son and Spirit. We've studied the Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation and life, death, his resurrection, his ascension, his glorification, his enthroning in heaven. We've considered the coming judgment and Christ's nature as the judge. The last couple of times, we've considered the application of that message at the heart of the gospel, the Church of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. Now, we understand from these things that the Christian life, the life of the Christian, begins in pardon and reconciliation. It begins with the forgiveness of sins. And all that entails concerning our justification, our redemption. But that life continues, and it continues in communion with God's people, not only with God himself through the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, but in communion with his people, our brothers and our sisters in Christ. That's what the creed describes as the communion of saints. But that's not the end of the story. We don't just begin life with pardon and reconciliation and go on in communion with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not the end of the story, nor is it the end of the gospel, nor is it the end purpose of our faith. Because the end of those things, the purpose, I mean, I don't mean like the finishing, but the purpose, the reason behind those things, the purpose behind Christ's coming, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his institution of the church, his justification of his people, is far greater than anything we can imagine in this life. There is more to life than this. There is more to life than what we experience between birth and death. Within us, we know this to be true. We know at some level within us, naturally, that there is more to life than this. The whole world cries out for it, doesn't it? So the world, even outside of Christ, outside of the church, searches for meaning, searches for purpose. We know there ought to be more to life than what we experience between life and death. At so many levels, we are designed for more. Humanity, therefore, has this longing, this desire to be better. I'm not saying across the whole of humanity. Obviously, there are those that seek destruction and death and selfishness. But across humanity, there's a general feeling of a desire to be better, a desire to improve ourselves, to be better than we actually are. But sadly, no matter how hard we try in our own strength, by our own might, our sin keeps getting in the way of that. We cannot improve. We cannot live perfectly. And by our own strength, never will. We'll never live perfectly in this life. But the gospel changes this by removing the curse of sin. Not that we've already achieved this, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, not that we've already achieved perfection, but that we press forward to lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of for us. That is what we're talking about this evening, the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Resurrection and our eternal citizenship in heaven. So we say with the words of the creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Christians, believers, we must never lose sight of the end, the purpose of our faith. Because if we do, if we start to lose sight of that end, that goal of the resurrection and eternal life, then we lose our way. We lose our footing in this life. We lose our confidence in the journey that we are on. The Christian faith isn't just something to improve our life in this world. Now it can. And it does in many, many people's lives. It transforms lives. It transforms people. The Lord Jesus Christ, he transforms people wonderfully in incredible ways. Not always in the way that we might hope or imagine, but he transforms us. But it's not just about improving our life in this world, improving our experience of life in this world, or our behaviour, who we are, improving ourselves. Because if this is how you think about faith, then it's guaranteed that you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed because that's not what faith is about. That's not the ultimate aim of faith, to improve ourselves and our lives in this world. But it's worse than that, because the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, so if our hope is only in this life, is what he's saying, he says we are of all men most pitiable. But before we start to think really about those two aspects of these two clauses in the creed about the resurrection of the body and the eternal life, I want to briefly think about answering the question about what happens when we die. What happens when we die? Now, at a theological level, theologians often talk about something called the intermediate state. And maybe you've heard that term before. I don't know. The theological concept, which is a biblical concept, is that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's the intermediate state. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, there isn't time to fully expand that now. I just want to say a few things about that. First of all, death is an unnatural intrusion into God's creation. It is a cruel separation of the body and soul of men by either by decay or age or sickness or by tragic accidents. But on death, the Bible teaches that there is an intermediate awareness of being in the presence of the Lord. That is not an experience of sleep, not an experience of purgatory, as the Catholics teach, but a real sense of person, a real sense of awareness, a life. We're told in Scripture that those who are alive when the Lord Jesus returns will be taken up to meet him in the air. We read about that in 1 Thessalonians 4. But the Bible does speak of an intermediate experience of life for those who die before Jesus returns. Think about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It's a parable, but I think Pastor Ian mentioned when he's spoken on it that there may be some truth to it. The Lord Jesus may be using a real example here. And what we see in that parable is the rich man sees Lazarus before the throne of God, and what he's seeing, what he's witnessing, and what he's experiencing is that intermediate state. In John's visions, the pictures that he sees in Revelation, he sees in chapters 6 and 7 the souls of those who have departed, the souls of those who have died, particularly those who have been martyred. And these were almost certainly people he knew. These would have been Christian martyrs who John was familiar with. People he knew personally, crying out before the throne of God for justice, experiencing life. They were alive, aware, and in the presence of God. They're described in those chapters of Revelation as being clothed with white robes, of being before the throne of heaven, of carrying palm branches and worshipping God. That's a description of what theologians refer to as the intermediate state. It is those who are waiting for the day of resurrection, those who have died before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, waiting and longing before the throne of God for the justice, for judgment day to come, for the Lord Jesus to return, to come down from his throne, as the creed says, to judge the living and the dead. And so there's this experience of what's known as the intermediate state. But that's not primarily what I want to talk about this evening, because that's not what we're dealing with in the Creed. I just think it's an important aspect of what we are talking about. So, first of all, what do we mean by the resurrection of the body? Come with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of man, of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Well, the first thing we can say about the resurrection to come, that we look forward to as Christians, is that everything in the Bible points to a real physical resurrection. That is an undoing of death, an undoing of that separation of body and soul, a reuniting of body and soul. Some have this idea of heaven as an existence of disembodied spirits floating around. But this actually comes from the philosophies of the first and second centuries and up to the third century even, where they had this belief that everything about the body, everything physical, was evil, and that to transcend that was to die and become a being in spirit only. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches differently to that. And that's expressed in the Creed. It explicitly says, doesn't it, that we believe in the resurrection of the body. So the Creed really is railing against those who would say that there was no resurrection of the body. Our bodies, you see, they're essential parts of who we are. We're not a soul and a body or a spirit and a body. We are a person. Our body is an essential part of who we are. Our synapses, our neurons, our central nervous system, our digestive system, all those bits that make up our bodies, they are part of what makes us who we are. Part of how we experience the world. They're part of how we learn and grow. The body is as much us as our soul is. The separation of body and soul is, in death, is an anomaly. It is a, an invasion into God's good creation, an invasion caused by sin. That's why we grieve, why we suffer in death, because we know in our hearts that it's not meant to be. But the resurrection to new life, in that resurrection, death is undone. It is reversed. The effect is reversed. It's part of the promise of renewal, the renewal of all things when Jesus returns. Revelation 21 and John's vision of the new heaven and the new earth. The Lord Jesus Christ from the throne declaring, "Behold, I make all things new." Revelation 21 and verse 5. Jesus himself is the first fruits. The Lord is the first fruits of this renewal. He, says the apostle in Philippians 3, has already laid hold of this for us. This is part of the tension that exists in the life of a Christian. We've described before, and others have described it, as a tension between what we are already in Christ and what we will be, what we are not yet. So we are already forgiven, but we are not yet perfected. We are already justified, but we do not yet experience that perfection of life that will come with that resurrected body. There's a tension here between what we are and what we have now and what we soon will have and soon will be. We look forwards in Christ to this resurrection, this bodily, physical resurrection. But what is it to be like? What is this life? What is this body going to be like? Well, the best example that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be like him in his resurrection. That's what Scripture teaches. His resurrection in some ways is a template for ours. Our body will be similar to his resurrection body. Not exactly the same, because he was the first fruits. And, of course, he's the Son of God. He is the head of the body. But we will be like him. That's what the Bible teaches. We will be like him. What was his body like? Well, when we read in the Gospels about his experience after resurrection, when he met with his disciples, we know that he had a physical body. It wasn't a ghost floating around that passed through people. People touched him. It was really there. He was able to eat and drink with them. That means he had a, not to put it too bluntly, he had a full digestive system. You know, it was his body. It worked as a body. It was a living, breathing body. It is, I shouldn't say was, it still is, because he's in glory. He has a living, breathing human body, a resurrection body. But also it's identifiable. It's not the disciples, they all knew him when they saw him. Now, I know there's a little bit of confusion among them when they first meet him, particularly on the road to Emmaus. And when Mary meets him in the garden, they don't recognize him initially, but I think there may be something else going on there. But they knew him when he spoke to them. And when he appeared before them, they knew who he was. They recognized him. So we will have recognizable bodies. We will recognize one another in that sense, in glory. Will it be different? Surely, yes, it will be different. It will be better. It will be perfect, a perfected body. Incorruptible is what the Bible tells us. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible pictures it like the difference between a seed and the fruit. We put a seed in the ground, it has to die in order to sprout and grow, and then we get the fruit from it. There's a continuity between those two things, between the seed and its fruit. But there's also a discontinuity, because the fruit is so much better than the seed. We could also talk about things like our atoms and molecules, and there's been there's debates over whether we should bury or cremate, and I don't want to get into those this evening. But the sense is we will have a new body, a renewed body. For those who have died 100, 200, 300,000 years ago, their bodies are gone, aren't they? They are decayed and gone. In fact, science tells us that around every 7 years or so, our body is completely renewed. The atoms, the molecules that make us up are gone. And by the time 7 years have gone, we've gone through a complete cycle. We fall apart, don't we? We shed skin. We do other things to shed parts of our the molecules of our bodies. In fact, we're falling apart daily, aren't we? We are dust, and to dust ultimately we will return. Our bodies one day will stop regenerating themselves, and we die. Our bodies will die, and that's the corruption, that's the separation, isn't it? So there's no issue when it comes to our resurrection bodies, and because we were made in dust. That's the sense of what we read in 1 Corinthians 15, isn't it? It's talking about different kinds of bodies. The spiritual is not first, the natural is afterwards. Sorry, first the natural, then afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. So there's differences. There's a difference there. But the picture we get is of a transformed existence. A transformed existence, a perfected life, a perfected body, incorruptible. The Heidelberg Catechism, which picks up on a number of points from the Creed and we've looked at before, comes to deal with it in this way. It says, question is, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? And the answer the Catechism gives is, not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. So in the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we look forward and we believe in the resurrection of the body. Secondly, I want to consider this evening the life everlasting. We believe in the life everlasting. Because a perfected, incorruptible resurrection body does not belong in a fallen world. It belongs in the renewed world, the world made new. The Lord Jesus Christ, on his resurrection, when he appeared to his disciples, he couldn't stay. He didn't stay because his body doesn't belong to this world. It belongs to the next. It belongs to the renewed world, which is promised there in Revelation 21, which we've already talked about. And as such, we acknowledge that this place where we live and exist today is not ultimately our home, is it? Hebrews 13 verse 14 says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." And the Apostle Paul picks up on this in Philippians 3. If you turn to Philippians 3 with me, Philippians 3 and verse 17. Philippians 3 and verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you..." Verse 7 of Philippians 3. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting these things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this one mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So that passage, the words of the apostle there, really bring the two things together, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. What kind of life then is it that we are going to live in that resurrection body and in that life eternal? What is life everlasting? Well, there are four things, just very briefly, I want to think about just as we come to draw things to a close this evening. Everlasting life is joy-filled. It is joy-filled. Remember Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy that was set before him? It was the life everlasting. The life everlasting and the resurrection of the body. The life, eternal life, will be joyful. You know, some people wonder about what we will do and how we will, what that life will be like, that it'll be pretty boring because we won't have anything to do. There'll be no, it'll be a different life. But no, not at all. It will be filled with joy. That's the picture we get from the Bible. Secondly, that life is a permanent citizenship. A permanent citizenship in heaven. Verse 20 of Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. You know, I was looking the other day, I meant to bring it down with me and I haven't got it to hand. I was looking the other day at what it says in the back of a passport and all the rights and privileges that are bestowed on us as citizens of the United Kingdom. And subjects of Her Majesty the Queen, as it says in the passport. But these things are only temporary. These things can actually be removed from us in certain circumstances. Although there's a great privilege attached to it, and in some certain circles, even a great honour to be a citizen of the United Kingdom. People long for it, don't they? People travel miles to come and live in our country. That's something we ought to be proud of, in a sense, that people want to be here. People want citizenship in our country, but there is a greater country, an eternal citizenship with greater benefits and greater privileges. And in a sense, we have a foretaste of that, don't we, in our gathering together as the church. It's joy-filled. It is a permanent citizenship in heaven. Thirdly, it is with Jesus, and this is a wonderful thing. It is with Jesus. Think about Jesus' words to Mary and Martha that we read in John chapter 11 and verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. I am the resurrection and the life. It is fellowship with him that we look forward to, that we will rejoice in his presence for all eternity. What a glorious future that is. Fourthly, we will share in that eternity with one another, with our brothers and sisters that have gone on before us, our loved ones that have gone to be with him, those who knew the Lord and worshipped him. We will be with them. We will be together. We will know one another and we will see one another. We will know and be known among brothers and sisters. And in that sense, when we consider our public worship, our time together, when we come together on the Lord's Day to worship and come around the world, around the Word, that's a foretaste of what we look forward to in eternity. That's why it's so important that we meet, and why it's such a loss and such a grief to us at this time when we can't. It's where we publicly and together with his people praise and worship and adore our God, our Saviour. We don't know exactly what it'll be like, but we get little bits and inklings from what Scripture says. We don't know exactly what it'll be like, but we know it'll be good. And as Derek Thomas says in his series on the Apostles' Creed, which I've been listening to, which is an MP3 series which you can download online, which I found a great help as I've been looking at this. He says as he closes, he says it'll be good. No, he says. It'll be very good. And in that, he's echoing the words of Genesis and the creation. It'll be very good. There's a renewal of it. But he goes further. Derek Thomas goes further. He says, no, it'll be more than very good. It'll be excellent. Because it'll be better than it was in Eden. It's not just a restoration of Eden. It's a fulfillment. And we, in a sense, we've not yet begun to imagine what God has prepared for us. We've not yet begun to imagine the glories that await. Again, the Heidelberg Catechism deals with this aspect like this. The question, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? And the answer, even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. It is a wonderful thing to be able to affirm this truth in the face of the troubles of the world and in this time where death and the threat of death is all around us. This truth, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, changes our perspective on this life. It gives us an eternal perspective, enables us to look forward, enables us to prepare for our own death. And it gives us a different expectation of this life, enabling us not to run from its frustrations and its problems, but rather as a means of facing them, a means of facing up to the issues and the problems and the trials and the difficulties of life, because we know there is better to come. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen.